I hope you enjoy my daddy's sermon, Growing in Trust.
The passage of scripture today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31.
As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. And Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
In college, I was in a number of toxic relationships. Then one day, my roommate says to me, "Why do you like to date problem girls?" He was just warming up. He then says to me these words, "Do you think that you can save them or something?" And as I am shocked and speechless by his words, then he adds, "Have you ever thought about dating a healthy girl? You know, maybe someone who will kind of make you a better person as well." Wow. My roommate's life-challenging message to me left me stunned. Have you ever encountered a life-challenging message? Was it a poem or a sermon or a movie that you saw? When did you encounter that life-challenging message? Life-challenging messages are as precise as heart surgery, cutting to the core of who we are. Life-challenging messages have the ability to upset us, but also uplift us. They upset us by forcing us to look at things that we didn't even know were there. They uplift us by unclogging those passageways and giving us greater vitality, that abundant life. Jesus was the master at life-challenging messages. And in that passage we read today, he gives us three life-challenging stories. First, we learn about the seeker's question in Mark 10, 17 through 22. Then we come to some leadership reflections in the heart of that passage at 10:23 through 27. And finally, the follower's cry. And it's as if these three stories are woven together, are a chain in the Bible, each one strengthening the other, each one with an underlying big life-challenging message for us today. These stories have some amazing similarities you need to be aware of. First of all, as the young man, the seeker, comes to Jesus, he is shocked and grief-stricken by this life-challenging message. And as this leadership reflection happens with his disciples, the disciples themselves are astounded and perplexed. And lastly, the followers cry. When Peter comes before Jesus, he is frazzled and exhausted. But there's another similarity that these three great stories have in common. The first story, the seeker's question, talks about eternal life. The second story talks about the kingdom of God. And lastly, the last story, the follower's cry, talks about good news and then ends on the eternal life, as to suggest to us that this is to be read as a whole, each story strengthening the message of the other. But these words, eternal life, kingdom of God, good news, these are big theological words that carry a lot of freight for us. And if we're going to hear the life-challenging message, if we're going to engage all that these passages have to say to us, we have to think deeply and hard about what these three words have meant. And the problem is that these three words have come to mean something very different 2,000 years later than they did in their first century context. So let's take a stab at it. Eternal life. Most of us think of this word as heaven, that existential decision we make, that heavenly reality that we'll one day face. But in early Christianity, this word meant the coming age. Jesus' presence on the earth meant that he was inbreaking. Something was coming. A new way of being human was here. And now, so when early Christians talked about eternal life, they were talking about the here and now, this way to live, this way of service, this way of forgiveness, this way of love, the coming age. When early Christians talked about the kingdom of God, and this was the central message of Jesus' teaching to us on earth. I know, because like a true Bible nerd, I researched every usage in the New Testament and have made you this chart right here. Embrace your inner nerd. So, the kingdom of God happens 126 times in the gospel. It happens 50 more times outside of the four gospels. This is really important to get our heads around, in essence. And when you look at all these passages, the kingdom of God, once again, isn't something that's otherworldly. It's something that's here. It's a reality that's coming into our lives now and not quite yet. It's this incredible idea that the kingdom of God is opposed to the kingdoms of the world. It is about love and forgiveness and service to others. It's the message that Jesus brought to invite us into a life beyond what we could imagine. And lastly, as if those weren't easy enough for us to grasp, good news. We are familiar with talking about gospel music. We're familiar with gospel rallies, or maybe even gospel truth, those certain truths that are true about life and the gospel. But once again, this word, gospel, means something very different to those first century Christians. When the Roman Caesar Augustus would proclaim to the world that his reign had begun, he would put out an imperial proclamation, and it was called a gospel. So in all the cities and villages of the Greco-Roman world, a gospel is an imperial proclamation that a new ruler has come to the throne and a time of peace and prosperity is among all people. So when these early Christians said the gospel of Jesus, they were saying, listen, a new leader's come. There's a time of peace and prosperity for all. And it's these acoustics that help us to truly hear these beautiful three stories today. There's another way of thinking about all this. The kingdom of God is like the coming of the fall leaves. So winter gives rest to the trees and prepares the trees for that new growth that comes in spring. And then as spring begins to turn into summer, the brilliant greens that you see in the trees. But we all know what happens as the days get shorter and the nights get colder. We see fall in all its beauty. Those red, oranges, and golds that we all love so much in Colorado. And it's as if God has set into the rhythms of nature a kingdom reminder, a majestic reminder that one day the kingdom of God will fully be present among us. But it is already here and not quite fully in bloom. The message of early Christianity was that one day there will be a day where no one will go hungry, where everyone will have a cup of water. One day all physical pain and suffering will be done. One day all that brokenness and pain of relationships will be over. One day we will bask in the fullness of the kingdom of God. But right now, we're experiencing those first fruits, those moments of loving kindness, those moments where someone reaches out their hand and gives someone a cup of water, a handshake, a hug, an encouragement. We live in the already and the not yet. We learn about the rhythm of nature, that photosynthesis, as they call it. And we learn that inside those leaves, those colors were there all along. Inside us is the awesome ability, that extraordinary power to shimmer and shine for God. So God has so wired our universe and ourselves that as God brings the people of God and the world together, the world will bloom. The world will shine in bright yellows, oranges, reds, and golds for all the world. The message of early Christianity was God is working in you through the church for the transformation of all the world. It's a big time dream. And so as we move to these passages with those ears attuned to those words, we come to Jesus. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed up north, and a young man comes before him, bows before him, and says, "Good teacher." And Jesus, first of all, corrects that. "Why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God." And this is a foreshadowing to what the life-challenging message will be for this young man and for us who overhear these great stories. So the young man gets to the heart of his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or if you followed what I've said so far, what must I do to wholeheartedly participate in the coming age? How do I learn to walk the way you walked? How do I learn to transform this world? This young man, he was looking to go from a black and white existence to life in full color. That's what he was looking for. And so Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments. Don't murder anyone. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal anything. Don't give false testimony. Don't defraud anyone. Honor your mom and dad." And it's fascinating because what happens here is that Jesus names the last six in the Decalogue or in the Ten Commandments. Every good Jewish boy would know that, Jewish boy or girl would know, these last six are those commandments that deal with our relationship to each other. Jesus leaves out the first four, those that deal with our relationship to God. And so the young man in the Dale paraphrase version says, "Yep, got these, done them, done." And Jesus says, "You lack one thing." Now, Jesus is setting us up, pulling us in, and he tells the young man, "Sell everything that you own and give what you have to the poor, and you'll have riches in the kingdom of God." And the young man is deeply saddened and goes away grieving, as the story tells us. So it's interesting that Jesus never mentioned those first four commandments. Don't put God in second place. Don't make idols. Don't use the Lord's name in vain and honor the Sabbath to focus on God. The story suggests to us that God, it's not so much, not every one of us should not go and give our money to the poor. The story is inviting us to reflect on the ways we have let our money worship other idols besides God. So the story asks us this question: will your money be an idol or a tool? Amazing question here. Then, fresh off this story, as if this story wasn't enough for us, Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples and says, oh, it's going to be so hard for the wealthy to get into the kingdom of God. Well, to the disciples, this is problematic. It perplexes them. It astounds them. Because remember, they've been journeying with Jesus for 3 years now, and their job was to invite all the people to journey on this way of the kingdom of God, to learn what it means to love and to forgive and to serve and to transform our world. And now Jesus is saying, yeah, it's going to be like putting a camel through a needle. That's how hard your task is going to be. So imagine yourself a disciple. Yeah, you're called to do something that's pretty much nearly impossible. This is not an easy message. So the disciples shrug their shoulders, and with one voice they say, well, then who can be saved? How's this going to work out? How's our whole world going to one day rejoice in a love that transforms us all? And then Jesus does what Jesus always does and says this, for with humans, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So Jesus reels them in and says, don't forget about that radical trust in me. See, this whole gospel adventure is about being with God. The journey of the transformation of all our lives is always remembering we can't do it on our own. We've been given someone that wants to partner with us in transforming the world. So it's about going above and beyond. It's about on top of, in addition to our strategic plans, our short-term, our long-term goals, our budget balancing, and coming also to this abiding trust that God is working in us through the church for the transformation of the world. And then we come here, and if you know anything about Peter, the followers cry. Peter just owns what people are feeling. There is this season, this sense that Peter's heard these two stories, and then he just shouts out, Lord, we have given everything to follow you. There's a sense of frazzledness in his voice, a sense of emotional exhaustion. He is living in this place of this black and white, it's dreary. He's followed this path for 3 years, and he's not seeing how the breakthrough is going to happen. And then Jesus gives this beautiful promise. There is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this season. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with some persecutions on the side. And finally, life in the coming age. So Jesus gives this beautiful, beautiful promise to those who may have gotten a little weary on this Christian race. God is going to be with you. You can say it this way. Keep going. I'm with you. I will bless you. I promise to turn these dreary days into a brilliant fall. So the disciples feel the weight off their shoulders. They begin to think they can make this whole thing happen. And then Jesus does what Jesus does. The first will be last, and the last will be first, by the way. So you've just given us this great promise, but what is this about? It's a life-challenging message to remember. The Christian faith is always about focusing on our mission. Yeah, the promise is there. You're going to be all right, but don't forget your mission. There is a banqueting table of love that the world needs to know about. Keep focused. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Wherever you are today, whether you are a seeker with a lot of questions about how to live a life of purpose and meaning, whether you're a leader who's struggling with how all of this can be made real, can come, the vision become reality, or whether you're a follower who's down, who feels discouraged, God has a life-challenging message for you. Like the fall leaves, God is making a new world. You are a part of the plan. You have talents and time and treasure, and God partners with you, and the church and this world somehow amazingly is transformed. Underlying all three stories, it's as if God is asking us this question. Will you trust my work in your life, through the church, for the world, and give all of yourself to me? And your job is to discern with your family what you can give in this season of your life. When my friend's message to me on our college couch sunk in, I had to commit myself to this journey of transformation that God was inviting me on. So I decided to ask on a date a very different type of girl. Then I asked her to marry me. Then we had two kids. We even have a goldfish. And we have a home in Highlands Ranch where we hope to live happily ever after. When I think about all that God has done in my life, the talent, the time, and the treasures he has given to me and my family, I can't help but want to think about, reflect on how I can give back, how I can help others to experience greater vitality, abundant life. It's as if all the stories of our life revolve around this question that God asks us. Will you trust my work in your life, through the church, for the world, and give all of yourself to me?